There are usually well-meaning people who would like to somehow put a test on what the Lord is doing, but the test is measured by whether it fits the creed or the theory or the concept that they may have. For example, when Paul was preaching about the life on the other side, the place that God has prepared, he had one group of people in Israel say, "Hey, you're a new cultist coming around here, talking about a life after death." Why, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in such a thing. So they said, "Hey, Jesus, you're a cultist. We can't accept you because what you're preaching is contrary to what we feel the teaching of the Bible is." That's what they told Paul. So Paul used his little of the smarts that God had given to him. He said, "There surely is somebody around here that believes the other way. So if I can get this other bunch of people to straightening out these folk that are wanting to reject this, then we will have an expose of the truth, because there will be an opportunity for people to express themselves." So he looked around and found that there was a lot of Pharisees there. Pharisees had a lot of bad things about them. But one good thing that they had, and Paul picked it out, was they did believe that there was life after death. So he told these people, he said, "Are you going to let these Sadducees say that you're a bunch of cultists?" And they were about ready to join the Sadducees, see, and get after Paul and call him a cultist. But when Paul said, "Hey, they're calling you cultists. You believe that Jesus wrote that. You believe there's life after death." And so immediately then the group was divided, and they had a chance to pick up this controversy and take a good look at it. And so Paul then had at least 50% of all the people with him. And he had a chance to tell them that Jesus rose from the grave, and a church was started in that community because Jesus lives. And the Lord gave Paul that kind of direction. Now, in our day, there are people who have a hard time believing that God can do anything. They have an idea of God off somewhere, but suddenly when somebody brings that idea into focus and shows that something is firm and tangible and no longer just a nebulous idea somewhere, they get a little bit uncomfortable, because all this time they've been content and happy with their position. Some of the folk have come to me and said, "Now, Pastor, somebody said to me that the things that are happening out there at Central Assembly really aren't of God, because they don't seem to fit what we have in our minds, in our doctrine." But instead of saying "in their minds" or "in their doctrine," they said it doesn't fit the Bible. And so you must stay away from it. And these folk have come back to me really worried, and have said, "Pastor, don't the things that are happening out here fit the Bible?" So I just wanted you to know that you folk are the authorities on whether this is real or not. Not those people out there that have never been here, that have heard some story of something that someone else has said. You are the authority. Is God among us, or isn't he? You know that he's here. Praise God. You don't have to take a back seat. For for anyone. You know what God is doing. So one of the stories, you see, God is doing a very special thing. And the forces that feel that what he's doing here are a threat to them have had an opportunity now to gather some type of a little counterattack, and they're going to be attacking you, just like the Sadducees attacked the Pharisees. So only thing is, you're not Pharisees, and you're not Sadducees, but you know that God is a God of miracles, and he lives today, and he keeps his word. You know this. So, but they're hitting at a spot that they feel you're vulnerable in. And they're saying, now, the book of Revelation closes and said that if anyone were to add one word or bring any other gospel and the gospel is here, let that person be accursed. And without letting you know, or without them knowing that the gospel, the things that God is doing, are according to this gospel. They're supporting every messenger that has come, every message that has been made real, is not bringing another gospel, but they're supporting what's in this book right here. So you know, you're an authority. You let them know, hey, I know, I was there. It's by the authority of the Word of God. Praise God forever. Praise God. And then I want you to mark down something else, another little objection. There are some people that say, well, I was looking in the Bible and I don't find any precedents here for some of the things that some of the demonstrations or the experiences that may have happened. I just searching in the Bible, I don't find any precedents. Well, do you know that if God put everything, every way that he works in the Bible, why, it would take more Bibles and more books than you could fill this room with. Because, you see, his ways are past finding out. And God reserves the right to do anything he wants to do that is consistent with his nature. He can do anything that he wants to do. Praise God. That's what they said about Jesus. One day he went out in the field and decided to pick a little bit of corn. But they found some things in the Bible that said, hey, you're not supposed to do that, such a thing, on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, God is not going to be bound by your interpretations of this book. God has another law where he said, when people are hurting, I'm going to help them. And so Jesus said, so what? My Father works on this day in helping people, and I'm going to work. And people can apply their ideas, their scripture, any way they want to. But one thing I did want you to know, that the work of God and what God is doing needs no defense. But I felt that I owed you a little insight, so that when people would ask you and seek to undermine your faith, you wouldn't feel, well, they were bringing you something that would offset or some way point out that what God is doing is not real. All those people that came up here this morning that were delivered of afflictions of one kind or another, listen, God, that's God's character. God wants to help people. And he promised to help people. There are the marks, God's fingerprints on what he's doing. Praise God. Do you thank God for that? Hallelujah. So I just wanted to let you know that he's more interested in people than proving a point. So remember that because you may not feel that you have arguments to prove what the Lord is doing, don't worry about it. We're not trying to prove anything. We're trying to make Jesus real to a bunch of people. Praise God. And that's a little, just a little insight into some of these things. Now, I advertised in the newspaper this morning, we mentioned it, that be speaking on the subject, what meaneth this? Last week, for three nights, we had some services here where people saw a lot of things that they wondered about. And there may be some people here tonight that need some questions answered. They need to understand. It's that their mind might be at rest and they might be able to move past that point of objection on in to what God has done. And I would just like to see tonight, are there questions in your mind, not negative questions, but positive questions that you would like to know about what God is doing? Can I see your hands throughout the building? Is there anybody that has any kind of questions at all in your mind about what the Lord's doing? Just one person in this whole building? I've had a whole lot of people come to me with questions. Well, I'll tell you what, maybe you just don't want to let people know you have questions. I'm going to answer them anyway. Then maybe you can answer them for somebody else. In this experience, the work that God is doing today, what you have witnessed, is God keeping a promise. He promised that in the last days, and we're living in these last days, He said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And there is a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day. We are watching God at work. Hallelujah. Now, some of the things that you noticed, some of the things that you heard with regard to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, with regard to supernatural things that were taking place, are these things really for us? There are articles in the paper that appear that say that all of these things passed away with the apostles, and there's no need for them anymore, and that God can no longer perform his miracle power. They forgot to tell God that. God had other plans. I don't know how in the world anybody could be content serving a God that they could never make contact with or that would never do anything for them. I don't know. I guess they can't be content with it. But thank God that He is moving. God is on the march. Now, if you have a pencil and paper and can take just a few notes here, I want to give you something that will help you to help someone else, and it will probably set your own mind at ease as to what is taking place. I like to put the truth of God in an easy way to remember. So I'm going to ask you to write down three little lines here. You see, the people that watched a great stirring take place in Jerusalem just after Jesus went away, they saw the disciples move, they saw people being healed, and they cried out, "What meaneth this?" And then Peter answered them and told them, and I'm going to put what he said in just a real simple little paragraph here. First, God made a promise. God made a promise. And that promise was found and referred to many, many places in the Old Testament. But Jesus, in Luke 24:49, write down this reference. I'm going to read it to you. This is what Jesus said about that promise. God made a promise. Here it is. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That was a promise of his Spirit, you see. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I'm sending you a promise. Then God kept his promise. That's the second line. God kept his promise. And I'd like to have you listen to Acts 2:33. A great event took place that the religious leaders of that day couldn't understand. They said, these folk are drunk. And there were lots of derogatory remarks made about them because of the stir and the move of the Holy Spirit. But here's what Peter said. Verse 33. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, and therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he received the promise, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. What happened on that day of Pentecost, that these disciples, that these people saw and what they heard, was God keeping his promise. Then the third line that I'd like to have you mark down is, would read this way, God included you in his promise. God made a promise. God kept the promise, and he didn't stop with the disciples, as a lot of people would tell us. So in verse 2:39, he said, this promise that he's talking about, the promise God made, the promise that he received and poured out, this promise is unto you and unto your children, so it didn't stop with the apostles, and unto all that are far off. A bunch of those people in Boise, Idaho in 1970, he was thinking about us. All that are afar off down through the centuries. And then he said, but there's still going to be some people that somehow think they're not included. And so I want them, and the Spirit saw to it that this was placed in the Word of God. If you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one way, and that is if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. That's the only way to be saved. So they write out their formulas and so on. That's the only way to be saved. Oh, the Word of God is full because God isn't going to limit himself. God wants people to come to him. Oh, I got some more punch here now. Maybe you like it better without this. Well, we'll go ahead and save a little of the voice. Thanks, man. I knew you could fix it. But the Lord made that promise to us. Hallelujah. That there would be something that was real, something that was vital, something that was quickening. And so when he spoke to them about salvation, he said, they that believe shall have life. Then he said, they that come shall have life. And then the next line, just a little farther down, he said, it shall even come to pass at a very special time that those who are dead shall hear his voice. Oh, he's not talking about people in the grave, because a couple of verses farther down, he said there's coming a time of resurrection when those that are in the grave will hear his voice. But he's talking about people who are walking around but have their ears closed. They're people that have been totally unresponsive to the things of God. I wonder how many of you have friends or loved ones that are totally unresponsive to the things of God. Can I see your hands? People you've talked to? Oh, my, there's a lot of them. But Jesus said, I even have a way of getting at them. You've kind of written them off because they said, don't you talk to me anymore about this. They won't listen to your voice. But God says, I'm not going to tie my hands by anything that people think I might have said. There's coming a time when those dead people, I'm going to get my loudspeaker system right up to their ears. And I'm going to jar those dead people. Those dead people are going to hear, not your voice, but His voice. And He said, those who will listen shall live too. Hallelujah. This is what's happening. The Lord is bringing people to Himself. He's speaking to them in a lot of different ways. And life is flowing. God is doing it. God keeps His word, you see. He is not bound to men's idea. He's not bound by tradition. He is not bound by precedent. But He is bound to keep His nature. And His nature is to minister to people. God must prove that He is righteous. The word righteous means His unfailing ability to do that which is right. There are people today, I talked to those over in the Philippine Islands, many, many of the people, and the church groups that were there, where they said, well, we can't do anything. We just don't have enough people. These people are unresponsive and so on. They said, it just looks like we're getting farther behind all of the time. I told them, Allah, don't you worry about God. Those people that are unresponsive are not going to be left without some kind of a challenge. God's going to speak to them. And the Lord placed it in my heart to challenge these missionaries and these other people. Get out. Your job is bigger. You're more important. You have a bigger duty to fill now than ever before, because people all over these islands are going to be hearing the voice of God, long separated from God, but they're hearing His voice. And I proved it. And that one little spot where I was, as God opened people's ears, not only spiritually, but He even opened some physically so they could hear. Hallelujah. God is keeping His word. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to answer a few questions here for you. What did Jesus say about the coming of the Holy Spirit? What was the purpose of the Spirit? In John 16 and verse 7 through 15, if you have your Bibles, if there's ever a question mark in your mind as to whether something has purpose and meaning, why, it's a good idea to look and see what did Jesus ask the question. What did Jesus say about this? Beginning with verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and show unto you. What Jesus is actually saying here is that the Holy Spirit will make Jesus real to you. He will glorify Me. Have you noticed when people are just worshiping God and the Spirit of the Lord is in their life, the tears may be running down their face, but they're not just praising the Holy Spirit, They're saying, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. Jesus is so real. It just seems like you can reach out and take hold of him. He has come off the printed page, and he is now standing. They can feel his heartbeat. Jesus is glorified. He's real to people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just to give people a thrill, though there are a lot of thrills, but it's to make Jesus real. Then the second thing was to make the Word of God real. He will take the things of mine, the things of the Word, and he will make that Word live to you. Those of you that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, have you noticed how the Word suddenly comes alive? You like to read it, and it just seems like God speaks to you out of every page. Well, that's what the Spirit came for, was to make the Word real. Then he said, he will make heaven real to you. He will reach out and take just little bits of heaven, the goodness of heaven. He'll take it, and he'll give it to you. He will show you those things that are going to come. Hallelujah. Praise God. You thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. He has a real definite purpose in his coming. Now, on that day of Pentecost, those people spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now, there are people who would hang their heads because somebody who doesn't know anything about it but heard somebody else say something suddenly says, hey, are you one of those tongues people? All or talk about is tongues. We have a lot of things to talk about besides tongues. In fact, you don't hear me talk near as much about tongues as you hear me speaking in tongues. We're not a tongues people. We're a people who love God, and the Holy Spirit makes these things very real. So you don't have to hang your head and say, well, it's all my parents' fault. They got me started over in that church, and I have to obey them. Or I'm a victim of a background, and I just have to be there. Oh, no. These people that God filled with the Spirit that day, they said this is the greatest thing in the world. You know, God couldn't have picked a better way to prove that the Spirit was in control and through the speaking in tongues. Did you know that? You could almost duplicate anything else. If it was waving your arms around, you could duplicate that. If it was reading the Bible, or if it was singing, well, you could practice. You could train to do that. But you would have a hard time speaking in a language that you had never learned. You might make a few sounds. But the Spirit, unless you knew him and accepted him, those sounds wouldn't mean anything either. They'd just be just plain old sounds, because the Spirit wouldn't be there to take those sounds and turn them into a prayer, into a language that ascended up into the presence of God. Some people are asking me the question, what is the purpose of this prayer language? Oh, it has a tremendous purpose. You know what a psychiatrist does when somebody has a lot of pressures on them and it feels like there's a dark cloud following them around? He has them lay down on his couch, and then he has them lay off layer after layer after layer of things that are bringing pressure in their mind, until maybe he gets down to a pressure point and he tries to replace that with something else to make them feel better. Well, the Holy Spirit does a whole lot better than that. He not only makes you forget about something that may be hurting you, he not only relieves you, but the Spirit searches out those deep things, things that we may not even know about, things that are hurting us, and he lays them out before God. And have you noticed, as you've prayed in the Spirit, worshiped him, you feel just like you've been ventilated with his love and his power. Have you noticed that? Hallelujah! I wouldn't trade this experience for any other type of praying experiences that I know, because I know what it does to me. Hallelujah. Just to be able to lay things out before God. Now, if I were to pray of the things that I feel are real important, I could look out over this congregation, I could start listing some things, and I say, now these are the things that in the order of priority. Some of you would come up and look at them, and you say, hey, those aren't the important things at all. I know some things are more important than that. And if I were to get 100 of you here, every one of you would have a different list. And I would be praying for you people. And some of you would say, Pastor Buck is unfair. He didn't pray for the important things and that they're really important. He just picked a little few of those surface things. Well, I thought they were important, so I laid them out. But the Holy Spirit doesn't make that type of mistake. I can only pray and talk to God when I am searching out the needs, the things the way they look to me. But the Spirit, who knows the deep things, the Word tells us, He searches out those things that are really important, where the real needs are. And then as we give God our faculties and the Spirit the control of our faculties, and we say, here, I have been in control long enough, now you take over for a little while. And the Spirit then taking our lips, our tongue, our voice, and as we pray, regardless of what those sounds are, the Spirit rearranges those sounds. They come up to the ears of God, and there it is, beautiful prayer reaching down to where the needs really are. Oh, hallelujah. And while He's doing that, you just are just ventilated and lifted, and the surge of His life is going through you. And you may be healed. You may have God may have given you a decision, the direction to go that you need, because the Word tells us He would guide us into all truth. These things are so important. So never hang your head and say, I do speak in tongues once in a while, but I'm the victim of circumstances. My parents went to that church, and that was where I was raised, and I got into it. Oh, no. No. You are the recipient of God's highest gift, His Spirit. He says, here, I'm giving you the Spirit, and there's a purpose. Now, I spoke of praying in tongues. Let me give you the purpose now of the promise that God gave for His Spirit. Do you have that paper still handy? There's two reasons here. When Jesus promised the power, He said, you shall receive power. The first place was power to be. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, is power to be. To be what? To be like Jesus. You see, you couldn't be like Jesus if you didn't have the Spirit of Jesus. It'd be impossible. And I could act like some of you, but unless I had your Spirit, I couldn't be you. I couldn't represent you. But the God's promise was, I need people in this world who are like Jesus, and the only way they're going to be like Jesus and let the world know what Jesus is really like is to have the Spirit of Jesus within them. And so He's given us power to be like Jesus. Can you say hallelujah? Praise God. He wants you like Him. So the Word tells us, Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit, the character, the nature that the Spirit the builds within you is love, joy, peace, gentleness, all of those traits of Jesus, the Spirit develops in you. So when the world sees you, God wanted the world to see Jesus. He wants them to see Jesus in us. He wants the world to be able to say, Jesus is still alive. There He goes walking around in those people's shoes. Hallelujah. That's what he wants. That's the real reason for the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, the second reason is power to do, power to accomplish. He not only wants us to be like Jesus, but he said, you'll receive power to do the things that I did, and greater works than these will I do. But we have to keep it in the right perspective. There are people that are teaching that the purpose is power first, without being. God says, no, I won't have it that way. I want you to be like Jesus first, and then power to do. Praise God. Does that answer any of your questions? I hope it does. If it doesn't, why? It's a pretty good sermon anyhow. Hallelujah. And the Spirit has many different ways that he manifests himself. You know that the human nature has a very, very bad trait, especially if it's not directed of the Spirit. And that is looking for reasons why a thing can't be before they look for reasons why it is. That's right. Or why it can be. And so there's so many, many people first of all, they say, now, if what God is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit fits my little tiny brain capacity, if I can relate it to a few of the little things I have up here, then it's of God. But if I can't relate it here, it's not of God. Oh, how egotistical can people be? Why, if God was no bigger than what could fit in that little peanut brain of yours, he wouldn't be any bigger than you are. But his ways are past finding out, and he can do whatever he pleases. Praise God. And he would rather have us yield ourselves to him and not be bound by the traditions of men, not be trying to restrict the Holy Spirit and make the Holy Spirit measure up to some little plan that we may have and say, now, Spirit, if you can meet these particular qualifications, I'll let you work. God says, get out of my way. I've got a job to do. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And so he said, in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And right now in Catholic churches, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptists, LDS, you name it, the Holy Spirit is reaching down and touching lives, and there's a move of God worldwide. Hallelujah. You know what's happening? God is bringing the churches back to the kind of a church that he founded on the day of Pentecost. If he would have wanted some other kind, he founded it on that day because it was in his plan. It was in his heart before he ever made the earth that there would be a church that was directed by the Spirit of God. So he founded and built a church that was guided and led and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I just so appreciated the words of God as he brought them to me by an angel, that the Spirit of the Lord now is reaching out where denominations, each of them have gone after their own way. They built their own little creed, their own little codes of ethics and their operational plans. They say everything that doesn't fit into our little fence here is wrong. It's of the devil. You've got to agree with what's in that pasture or you're just not going to make it. And it's, he told me it was like a big lake with fences running out every direction, and the denominations, the different concepts that people accepted were like these fields running away from the pool. And as these people joined together and got farther and farther and farther from the pool, the fences got higher and higher and higher and higher. But God is doing a new thing in our day. Hallelujah. He called a halt to the building of the fences. And the Spirit now is moving in every denomination. And he's pushing people now back to the pool where there are no fences. Hallelujah. Because he's coming again. And he's coming for the kind of a church that he founded on that day. Hallelujah. That's what it all means. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening when the thrill and the excitement of the charge of the Holy Spirit comes. When people are healed, some have asked the question, well, what about these people that have fallen down under the power? I've had a lot of people say, what on earth is happening? They punch them in the stomach or push them on the head and they're falling down. Somebody told me that. They said, I don't see any sense to all that. I just think that Frances Hunter pushed that man over. And one man told me she did. I said, did you get anything? Well, what did you come up there for? Oh, he said, my back had been bothering me for about 20 years. I could only bend it one way. Well, I said, how are you now? Can you bend your back? Well, he said, I haven't tried it. I said, well, try it. So, he says, golly, it works. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't somebody go out now and say, hey, Pastor Buck's taking up slang. I was quoting you, somebody that's sitting out there right now. Listen. So we came to the conclusion, if a surgeon can take care of an illness better by standing on his head when he operates and get it all taken care of, he really gets the job done fast and smooth. Why, let him stand on his head. And if God can quiet people down by getting them flat while he's doing a little work on them, let him go ahead. I don't care if somebody pushes them down. There's a little lot of them that the Lord had to push over himself. I don't push people down, but if I felt like I could get what you need from God by pushing you down, well, I'd sure do it. In fact, I don't believe in helping the Lord. Don't mind helping the Lord a little bit. I know one time one fellow that was just real, real angry with me. I kind of felt like he had a devil in him. Because he was so mean and so ornery, but he really didn't. But I just kind of thought. And he said, well, are you going to cast the devil on me? No. He said, I'm just going to cast you and the devil both out. Which I did. But I was a young guy then. I learned a little better since that it's better to take care of the problem. I didn't prove anything by it. I don't know why I told you that. Well, just to show you that the Lord doesn't have something that's mystical. That we say it has to measure up to this idea or that idea. The main thing is God is moving by His Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Lord wants us to let Him have a little work in Rome. And rather than make ourselves the judge and say, I'm going to test this, do you know that God never told us to be the judge of spirits, angels, God, or anything else? Did you know that? Oh, so I hear some people saying, well, now what about that over in Corinthians where it said, let those that sit by judge. He's not asking you to judge the Spirit. You can't judge the Holy Spirit. Now, what he's asking you to do is to judge whether he's trying to tell you something or not. whether he has something for you. He wants you to look at your heart and say, hey, is he trying to tell me something? Might be he's trying to tell somebody else something. But when you hear from God, always open your heart to see whether he's wanting to tell you something. But never, never, never judge and say, God, you can't do it that way. Anytime we set ourselves up to judge the Holy Spirit, we're making ourselves, we're saying to the Lord, move over off that seat there. Let me take your place here for a while. Does this upset anybody's theology? You got awful quiet. Who have you been listening to? On the radio or tapes or something? Well, this is the truth. God can do anything that he desires to do. Hallelujah. And the word of God was never given to regulate God, but us. He can still do whatever he wants to do. Praise God. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. There's no one tells God what to do. He does it after the counsel of his own will. Praise the name of the Lord. But he has allowed us today to participate in the greatest awakening this world has ever seen, and it's an awakening that's going to climax in a sound of a trumpet from heaven as the Lord reaches down and pulls people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, every denomination. There will be individuals who have looked and their heart has cried to God. His church has an invisible boundary that flows in and out of denominational lines, wherever it may reach way, way out across a denomination to just a little group in one spot or to one person who has cried out to God. But God has his people. And listen, he tells us this, the Lord knoweth those that are his. And he has brought us here tonight. We're here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is here. And I believe even tonight there is a healing flow in this auditorium. There is a surge of life. There's power to help you to be like Jesus. There's power to help you do the work of Jesus. There's power to help you to be strong in body, that you might be your best for him. God has not only divine healing, but he has divine health. Hallelujah. Let's just stand together. And in the presence of God, let's stand with our hearts open and our hands raised for just a few moments. The Spirit of the Lord is here, and I know that as we respond to him, something is going to take place. Do you have a need? Is there a cry in your heart for God? And let that cry be heard to him right now as you stand in his holy presence, for he is here. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God, we know that what we see happening is God at work. He made his promise. He kept his promise, and he has included all of us in his promise. Praise God forever. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 The thing that brings God into the midst of his people, quicker than any other thing is the voice of praise. For he said he inhabits the praises of his people. Let your heart go out in worship and in praise to the eternal God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, you are among us. You are working in our midst. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, we lift our hearts, we lift our voices to you. The great eternal God, and you change not. Glory to your wonderful name. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory. Jesus, we ask that you might be formed within us, that the beauty of Jesus will be seen in us. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.